Before we get started, here I have a couple of things that I mentioned. There is a government agency, apparently, United States Commission on International Religious Freedom, and they have an update from year to year on religion. We find that throughout the world, there's an increase in anti-Christian sentiment, actions, and even laws. I just read a couple of things here from this India's state-level anti-conversion laws. The idea is that if you're a Hindu and you become a Christian, that that's against the law. We know that from Muslim countries that sometimes in certain areas, converting from being a Muslim to a Christian can be an instant death sentence. Let me just read what it has to say here about India. This is India. 12 states in India have legislation criminalizing religious conversions in various circumstances. Individuals violating the legislation face punishments such as fines and imprisonment. Remember Paul being imprisoned? This issue update provides a summary of international human rights laws protections for the right to human. Let me start that again. This issue update provides a summary of international human rights laws protections for the right to freedom of religion or belief in the context of religious conversions. It also examines the common features of India's state-level anti-conversion laws and explains why those common features are inconsistent with freedom of religion or belief under international laws. Now, I believe you can go to their website, uscirf.gov. So .gov means it's a U.S. Government agency. But I was surprised that there's a law now in India making conversions, and from our perspective, from being a Hindu to a Christian, that it's illegal. Now, there's another anti-Semitism is increasing. We've mentioned that from time to time. That perhaps in preparation for the tribulation, that there is a growing call or return of Jews to the land. And so there's this, what they call it, the J7, the Large Communities Task Force Against Anti-Semitism. And apparently they have a yearly report, and I don't know, I don't have the website here. Anyhow, that's their annual report, and they just deal with the large communities, like Argentina or Argentina, Australia, Canada, France, Germany, United Kingdom, United States, and they have some various graphs. So as the world marks the 80th anniversary of the end of the Second World War, the J7, and now this is that just a name they made up for the large communities task force against anti-Semitism. The J7 are just these seven countries that they've identified. Is releasing its first J7 annual report on anti-Semitism. This report offers a comprehensive and sobering overview of the current state of anti-Semitism across seven countries with the largest Jewish communities outside Israel: Argentina, Australia, Canada, France, Germany, the United Kingdom, and the United States. I think I said Christian. I meant Jewish. These are where they're the largest Jewish communities. So they've looked at that and they found, where's the graph here? So here they show the, let's see if I can make this a little smaller so you can see the, well, okay. So you've got the different countries. So you see in the United States, you've got these are reported anti-Semitic incidents. So these from 2021 to 2024, a tremendous increase in the number of anti-Semitic incidents. And we know that at the tribulation that there will be a gathering of Jews in Israel. It's already begun. The Jews realize they even have a name for it, the Aliyah, the going and returning. The problem is that in so many countries, there's an outbreak of anti-Semitism. It used to be something that was considered very bad, but there's so many people now that they're promoting it, and it's wrong. It's hatred. Like I said, if you're involved in that and you're a Christian, it's wrong. No hatred. Now, doesn't mean that Jews are nice people all the time. Nobody is. And to know that Israel has to defend itself, and it's done some things that maybe we don't like. But we don't become anti-Semitic. That is wrong. Anyhow, this I don't know if do I have a website at the end here? Well, this is just a website for countering anti-Semitism. So throughout the world, there's hatred, and it's expressed as anti-Semitism, or we see also that it's expressed as anti-Christian. Well, I've used enough time already. I've got about 45 minutes. Let me get going here. We've talked about reconciliation. We start with the idea of salvation. We talk about salvation, but what is it? And that's a good question. Although whether we've realized it or not, we have been talking about salvation as we go through the book of Romans. It's about the gospel, the good news. It's also about the good news includes the salvation of the unbeliever, but it's also the Christian life is seen as like salvation, the good news. So the answer. The question requires a description of many components, like redemption, propitiation, reconciliation. So these are things that are related to salvation, and salvation is many facets to that. So that's why we're studying it throughout the book of Romans. But you can see if you need a simple answer, you can go to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And we know that from the Greek it can be translated as, in this manner God loved the world. So this is how God loved the world, by presenting his Son. You just get each one of these has multiple hours for discussion. I mean, whether you talk about the Son, God's love, his character, faith, and perishing. We talk about the lake of fire, but we talk about eternal life, and that gets into what we call imputations. So there's just that single verse can be very complicated to explore. But like the Gospel of John, he has very simple words, and you can take this and just read this and have some understanding. That the salvation is not perishing, but having eternal life. And we know that from our previous studies that sin is taken care of. That's in the barrier. The issue of righteousness and life are also in that barrier. We'll talk about that a little bit. But here the issue is perishing versus eternal life. So salvation is eternal life. So let's see if we can back up a little bit. We keep going back to Genesis, and that's because he's the foundation for the rest of the Bible, especially chapters 1 through 11. So let's start out with how we became lost. I find that fascinating. And then how we are saved. It's all about our relationship with God. In the garden, God created man and woman. They had no sin nature. The devil tempted them. And a single act of disobedience caused the whole system to crash from the devil's perspective. Now, some of you may say, "Well, wait a minute. When I go into eternity, I won't have a sin nature. Can I sin?" No. You'll be locked in eternity. We'll be filled with the Spirit. We will not sin in eternity. But right here and now, we do have sin nature. But Adam and Eve sinned, and they acquired a sin nature when they sinned. So a single act of faith in the devil caused the spiritual death of Adam and Eve. They were now status quo lost. So that is fascinating to me, is that it was faith in what the devil said, and they trusted the devil. So a single act of faith locked them into eternal condemnation. They were lost. And what I'm going to make the case here is that God answered the devil in the angelic conflict and said, just as you caused them to fall, the same method I will use to save them. A single act of faith in Jesus Christ, they will be locked in for salvation for eternity. So when they were lost, going back to the script here, the relationship between God and man had been broken. From the devil's perspective, this lost status would last forever. God could not save mankind without being judged for sin. Being judged would violate God's character, so God alone couldn't do it. Man could not be judged for his sin. He was already in status quo sin. So enter the hypostatic union. From the devil's perspective, this was unthinkable. This is something he'd never seen before. We mentioned that last week. Something brand new, unique, something that only God could do. So how could God become man? Holy God and holy man in one person, such that the perfect, sinless humanity could be judged by God, and even more, to be resurrected in a new eternal body. And it's that doctrine of resurrection where we understand that because of Christ's resurrection, we will be resurrected. We follow him. So the solution from God was a single act of faith that changes the status of the believer forever. The reverse of what happened in the garden. God saves man in the same manner that man became lost. A single act of faith that has everlasting permanence. God reconciled himself to himself. God reconciled man to himself. Wow. God did it. Reconciliation is one of three important doctrines describing the work of Jesus on the cross. Redemption, propitiation, and reconciliation. We've talked quite a bit about both of these, the redemption and propitiation. And what we're going to do at the end of this is I have copied Herman's Doctrine of Reconciliation that he gave most recently, and we'll go over it and review it. But you might say, those are doctrines. That's not something I need to know. But these, as I've repeatedly say, these doctrines are answers to questions about Jesus. Why Jesus? He's the only one that repaired the break in the relationship between man and God. He was the only one who could. The only one. The problem started after creation in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were in fellowship with God. Initially, they did not have a sin nature. After they sinned, the relationship was broken. Sin caused a debt to be created. Man couldn't pay that debt. He is sinful. He owes a debt and has nothing to pay it with. But because of that debt, God was not pleased. The opposite of reconciliation. We are now, his righteousness had to be separate from man. There existed an enmity or hostility between man and God. We see that in a couple of passages in the New Testament. That as unbelievers, we are hostile, we're enemies of God. And yet, as enemies, God provided for our salvation, a single act of faith. I sometimes think, what if there's a atheist? You have to warn him then, if you don't want to be a believer, be real careful. A single act of faith can give you eternal life. On the cross, Jesus was judged for all sins of mankind, past, present, and future. This paid the debt that was owed. That's called redemption, paying the debt. The debt has been paid. It was paid for all humanity, but not all humanity was saved as a result of that judgment. Only those who trust in Jesus and his work on the cross. As a result of the debt being paid on the cross by Jesus, God is pleased or propitiated. We talked about the doctrine of propitiation. And that's what God is satisfied. But that leads to reconciliation because we have been changed. The relationship is repaired. But again, that only benefits those that trust in Jesus as their Savior. Remember, we fell by faith, we're saved by faith. So let us go back to the garden after the sin of Adam. Yeah, I know I keep going back to Genesis, but that's so important. Although I may not go through the book of Genesis, we'll go through little pieces here and there, and Genesis chapter 2 and 3 are so important for the New Testament. In Adam all die. So we know that the New Testament looks back to that because that's why you have the cross, because of the failure, the fall. So this leads us to the concept of barrier between God and man. It is that barrier that Jesus had to address on the cross. And here we have, let's see here. I wanted to be able to see this. Oh, that was easy. Now I took this this picture. This is from Robbie Dean. Many pastors have a similar picture. I haven't created a one of my own, but maybe later. Theme had a picture. I don't know if he started the barrier, the concept of the barrier, or if that was Ellis Schaefer or someone before. But the point was that in Adam all die. So we as Christians are in Christ. Spiritual death, you don't see the death here because of the cross. That's solved by regeneration. We're spiritually alive again. We have a spirit, a human spirit that's alive. So we become what we call trichotomous, body, soul, and spirit. Righteousness at the garden, Adam and Eve lost their righteousness, but the imputation of God's righteousness. Now that righteousness does not make us all the time righteous in everything we do. But our status before God is righteous because we are in Christ. And when we're imputed with God's righteousness, God declares you are righteous, and that's called justification. And then we have the character of God. We talk about propitiation. And as a result, God is satisfied. And then there's the penalty of sin. Yeah, Jesus paid that penalty. And then there's unlimited atonement. And so we have change is made to us when we believe, and we are reconciled to God. So let's deal with the concept of reconciliation before we entertain the doctrine. Reconciliation deals with a relationship. Paul uses this word to describe a reconciliation between a husband and a wife. So apart from the religious context, Paul has used it in a non-religious context to give us an idea of what it means. 1 Corinthians 7:10 and 11. But to the married I give instructions, not I, but the Lord. So this is not just from Paul's perspective. This is from God himself. That the wife should not leave the husband, but if she does leave, she must remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband should not divorce his wife. In this case, there needs to be a change in attitude between husband and wife. So let me make an attempt at an illustration here. It may not be perfect, but it gives you an idea. So there's a husband. This is all made up. I don't have any particular situation where I'm referencing. I just made this up. There's a husband who's very much aware of his 20th wedding anniversary that's coming up, and he knows that his wife really wants a 1956 Chevrolet Bel Air automobile. It's an ancient classic. Her grandfather had one when she was little. Some people, they look back and say, well, I really like one of those. My dad had that, and I remember my dad had I don't remember the kind of Plymouth he had. But that was, sometimes you want something from the past as a memory. Anyhow, so the man finds one in poor condition. Two or three nights a week after work, he spends a couple hours restoring it in secret. He doesn't tell his wife. He wants to be a surprise. In the meantime, the wife suspects her husband of infidelity. He's often missing at nighttime, so she's wondering. So one night she accuses him of infidelity and says she's going to leave him. He says, all you need to do is just trust me. He takes her to the shop where he's doing the restoration. So he had to break the surprise and spring it on her and say, look, I'm trying to do something really nice for you. The husband, in a sense, reconciled the woman to himself. He changed her attitude to one of trust from distrust. In this case, here in Romans, it is a relationship between God and man. God's perfect. He does not need to change. He cannot change. It is man that needs to be changed. That happens at the point of salvation. It's not something we do. It's something that's done to us at the point of salvation. So let's look at the Greek word which deals with change. The Greek word used in Romans chapter 5 is katalasso. It's made up of kata, down, and alasso, change. That is kata plus the word for change. The alasso means to change. That's an important to understand. Reconciliation requires change in one or both parties. In the case of being reconciled to God, humans have to change. But humans cannot by themselves make the changes needed. God is perfect and does not change. Jesus did the work on the cross. He was judged for all sin. We appropriate the changes needed by faith. We, over and over again, we talk about faith. Remember, we receive over 33 things at the point of salvation. Those changes make us acceptable to God. We are reconciled. He did the actions that changed us. But we started the ball rolling by faith. If you remember from last week, we saw that Jesus is fully God and fully man. As a man, he had to pass the test that Adam failed. Essentially, it was a faith test. Who are you going to believe and trust? Adam trusted the devil. As a result, the relationship between man and God was broken. Jesus went to the cross to repair that relationship. But like the fall, the reconciliation doesn't happen except through faith. By faith, Adam fell. By faith, we are brought back into fellowship. By faith. Let's say it differently. The devil tempted the woman. At that point, she did not have a sin nature. He questioned what God told her and Adam. So in the movie, The Ghostbusters, the phrase is, who are you going to call? In Christianity, the phrase is, who are you going to trust? We're changed at the point of faith. The big issues are sin, life, and righteousness. Sin was judged at the cross, but life and righteousness are imputed at the point of faith in Jesus Christ. Those are changes that happen to each of us at the point of faith. Those changes are needed for reconciliation. So let's go through some points on reconciliation. These are taken from Herman's notes on Ephesians lesson 84 with some editing, and I think I have here there these in there's another version in Colossians lesson 26. These were done a couple of years ago, but it's important to go back, like I say, over these three doctrines are so important that you understand, and these are why it's only Christ. And that's a question that's often comes up when given the gospel. You guys say it's only Christ. Why can't I go to Buddha? Why can't I go this? Because Jesus Christ was the only one who paid the debt. Redemption satisfied God by his atoning work, and that resulted in our being changed and acceptable to God, and we were reconciled to God. So those are the three doctrines. We talk about those over and over again because they're so important. We talk about two other doctrines that are essential to Christianity. Those are the virgin birth and resurrection. And we even celebrate those. So at least once a year, we're going to get the doctrine of the virgin birth at Christmas, and we'll get the doctrine of resurrection at Easter or the Resurrection Sunday, because they're so important and we should understand. So let's, I'm these this pretty much word for word. This is Herman's, but again, it's one of those three that are important, and we need to review it from time to time to bring it to our the fore in our thinking, so we're grounded in knowledge about our relationship to God and how we got there. The word reconciled means that we are moved from being enemies of God to being friends of God by removing the barrier of sin. God established a way for peace between God and man. God is propitiated, satisfied by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Man is reconciled by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Man is the offender. God was the one offended, and God, not man, provided for man to be reconciled. Again, Herman's talking about the barrier. That's another important concept to keep in mind. Think about this. You hurt someone, you offended someone, and they, not you, provided everything necessary for there to be reconciliation between them and you. A wife commits infidelity, and it's the husband who provides the way of reconciliation. We learn a great deal about the husband and his desire for this marriage. Well, this is a picture of our being reconciled with God. He does everything necessary to be reconciled with him. In Ephesians 2:16, the aorist active subjunctive is used to express that something is uncertain and often of a wish or desire or even hope. The aorist tense expresses something as completely taken care of at the cross. The active voice is interesting theologically. While it is Jesus who does the work of reconciliation, it is God the Father who actually reconciles to himself by the cross work of Jesus Christ, not Jesus or man. The human way of doing things is that the one who does wrong or hurts, it is generally up to that person to do something to bring about reconciliation. But there's nothing we can do. So God himself brings about reconciliation. It is his Son who does the work on the cross, and the Father reconciles mankind. So there's no legalism. It's all grace. It's all what God did. All we do is provide faith. In the aorist, reconciled to God by the person and work of his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. The infinitive, now we're talking about Ephesians here, the infinitive is used to denote purpose. It's the purpose of God in Christ going to the cross to reconcile man to himself. It is amazing how many believers want to rebuild this barrier so they can tear it down by something they do. But we don't engage in legalism. It's what God did. That is, it can be broken by some sin they do, and then they do something to reestablish or reconcile to God by something they do. Confess, repent, sorrow, going off and sitting in a corner. Well, God provided reconciliation. And we know once saved, always saved. It's a single act of faith. That's the key. It's a single act of faith. That's how we fell. That's how we're saved. The Greek word to reconcile is a compound word, mentioned that before, and means to change, exchange, or reconcile. To transfer from one state to another to a new state which is completely different. Reconcile is a term used for the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, whereby he removes the barrier between God and man so that man is brought into spiritual harmony and fellowship with God. There's a writer somewhere in the 1900s, I think, early 1900s perhaps. The verb reconcile means primarily to exchange and hence to change the relation of hostile parties in a relation of peace to reconcile. So we're down to point five. I haven't been talking, haven't mentioned the numbers of the points here. Reconciliation is the removal of the barrier between man and God so that God can impute his perfect righteousness and to man and justify everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. It is God who initiates this reconciliation in the person and work of his Son on the cross. Man is reconciled to God, not God to man. In other words, the change happens with man. Point seven, man is reconciled. God is propitiated. Both these things happen at the cross. Jesus Christ is the agent of reconciliation. He's the agent of propitiation. He's the agent of redemption. The mechanics of reconciliation is the removal of the barrier, establishing peace between God and man. Ephesians 2:14. For he himself, Jesus Christ, is our peace with God, who made both groups, Jew and Gentile, into one body of Christ, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. By abolishing his flesh, in his flesh, the enmity, cause of hatred, hostility, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that he, in himself, Jesus Christ on the cross, he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. Now, before we leave this point, note in verse 15, one of the causes of hatred between man and God is the law. This is going to help us correctly understand. Colossians 2:14. So, I'm so glad that Herman went through Colossians. There's so much about Jesus Christ and what he did there. I didn't realize how much until he went through that. And we studied that. Colossians 2:14. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, this is the law, which was hostile to us, since we were born spiritually dead with an inheritance in nature, and he has taken out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. This is a powerful phrase, especially in those who desire to make us live by the law. It was nailed to the cross of Christ. This is why we must understand that reconciliation is the removal of the barrier between God and man. God is on one side of this barrier, and man is on the other side. This barrier is not simple to grasp, for it is made up of several things that separate man from God. Well, like I say, salvation is, when you dig into the details, this has a lot of things to it, a lot of facets. But we know that we are saved, so we can use that as I'm saved. And then we can go dig down into the individual details, if need be. It's made up of all personal sins, man's unrighteousness, God's perfect righteousness, and the law that separates us from God. And so the problem is, how is the barrier going to be removed? That's the doctrine of reconciliation. As you fully grasp this, you will give thanks to God all the time for the person and work of his Son on the cross, and you will understand why God will save anyone who will believe in his Son. We sometimes look at the cross and we think of all the suffering, the physical suffering of Jesus Christ. But when you, that's not what saves us. That's not what the work of Christ is. He died spiritually because he bore the sins of the world. And you think of Jesus, he was constantly in fellowship with God the Father. He was filled with the Spirit. He knew Bible doctrine. He knew sin. And all of a sudden, all the sins of mankind are dumped on him, and God's righteousness has to judge him. We can just barely perhaps understand the huge suffering that Jesus went through in that 3 hours while all mankind's sins were poured out on him. It's like you have all your friends, the law, everything is against you, and you are being judged for everybody's sins. So that is the doctrine of reconciliation. As you fully grasp this, you will give thanks to God all the time for the person and work of his Son on the cross, and you will understand why God will save anyone who will believe in his Son. The cross is the point of reconciliation. Colossians 1:20. And through him, Jesus Christ, to reconcile all things to himself, God the Father, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. The barrier is removed during the 3 hours Christ was judged for the sins of the world. The last 3 hours of the cross, when the entire area was covered in darkness. Let's see here. I made that smaller so we see the thing. So 11, point 11, the death of Jesus Christ is the instrument of reconciliation and the immediate cause of reconciliation. Romans 5:9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Every believer, every unbeliever, is regarded as the enemy of God. We were enemies of God before we became believers. You and I were enemies of God, but through Christ, we became friends in Christ. And when we start going through the whole list of things that happened to us at the point of salvation, we got this, and we got this, and we got this. There's more than 33 things, and each one of those deserves lots and lots of time to explore and understand how much what God did. So many things. Our purpose, point 12. Our purpose on earth after salvation is the ministry of reconciliation. So we now, from God's side, are the ministers to tell everybody about reconciliation, to give them the gospel, the good news, how to be saved by faith. And that's to how they can be reconciled to God. So instead of being hostile to God, these people can now be friends of God. How do you do that? By faith. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now all these things that are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So some subpoints here on the ministry of reconciliation. It is God who reconciles mankind to himself. We don't do it. We don't. All we do is have faith. So it's non-meritorious. It's by grace. He reconciles us through the person, through or by the person and work of Jesus Christ. Then he, God the Father, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, it is our ministry and our privilege to tell others how they also are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Again, this answers the question often asked, why Jesus Christ and who is Jesus Christ? So even Herman's talking about the Bible doctrine are answers throughout the Bible. If we just study it, we find answers. And I often talk about those three big questions that humanity asks: where did we come from? What is our purpose? What happens when we die? We were created, Adam and Eve were created. Our human souls are created, and we have a human spirit that God gives us. And it's Jesus Christ, that provides our salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:19, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. He counted their trespasses against Jesus Christ. He was judged, and that judgment is complete. But putting them all on Jesus Christ, he was smitten, stricken, and afflicted. There's a special that Herman did on Isaiah 53. Wonderful. Often the Jews that have become believers point to that as the thing that convinced them that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus is the one talked about in Isaiah 53. God, Jesus Christ was smitten, stricken, afflicted, and he, the God the Father, has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Here's the greatest blessing you will have in your life. So we have the ministry of reconciliation. God has given each one of us a mission. We give the gospel. Sometimes that gospel is the witness of our lives. If we live a sinful life, everybody's going to look at us and say, well, that's not a Christian. So we live our lives in faith dependence on God the Holy Spirit. And through study of the Bible, Bible answers, in fellowship with Jesus Christ, who takes us to God the Father. And sometimes I emphasize, we need to exercise that relationship with God the Father. That relationship should be an intimate relationship. We can talk to God the Father all the time. We don't have to have a formal prayer. Sometimes it's simply, God, help me. Sometimes we have prayer preparation. Other times we see something, God, can you give that person the gospel? So we a constant litany of prayers. In all things we give thanks to God. And we pray constantly. I think there's a passage in the New Testament where Paul says to pray constantly. And I think a theme in one of his exegesis of that passage said that to pray with the frequency of a hacking cough. So we're constantly in contact with God the Father. Don't stay away from him, but constantly be in contact with God the Father, an intimate relationship. He listens to you. He listens to me. He listens to us. He answers our prayers. So ask him for things, knowing from Bible doctrine, from Bible answers, from Bible information, what is the right things to pray for. Let's continue. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ. So that's what we're ambassadors, because we give that, we're in the ministry of reconciliation. As though God were making an appeal through us. God uses us. This is our message. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So by faith only in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He, God the Father, made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. His soul crushed on the cross so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. By faith in Jesus Christ, God imputes his own perfect righteousness into everyone who believes in Jesus Christ and then justifies them to eternal life with Jesus Christ. Point 13. Faith is the appropriation of reconciliation. Faith in his son is the response God is looking for in reconciliation. 14. Reconciliation is taught in the Old Testament in the Levitical offerings, in the peace offerings. Leviticus chapter 3. I think I'm missing a couple of.
Here's what I found.
Leviticus chapter 3 and chapter 8. Let us close with a look at the removal of various aspects of the barrier between man and God. We go back to that barrier. Again, that barrier is important to understand. That's part of basic doctrine. I know that Thien goes through that basically, and I know that Herman has talked about that repeatedly. Robbie Dean, Andy Woods, they all talk about it because it's so important to understand why Jesus Christ was needed. Because he had to address that barrier between man and God. So let's start with sub-point one, personal sins. And there are two doctrines that describe the removal of this barrier. The first is unlimited atonement in several passages. You can get the text here from the website. The second is redemption, several passages. So under the doctrine of reconciliation, two doctrines are involved. The doctrine of redemption, the doctrine of unlimited atonement. And we've talked multiple times, I think Herman has talked about redemption. So you can go through and remember how to search. You can put, say, redemption, and then put site, colon, and then springvalleybiblechurch.org. And you can find on that website places where Herman or I have talked about redemption. Penalty of sin. This part of the barrier is removed by expiation. So The penalty of sin is paid for by the work on the cross. Expiation talks about the cancellation of that debt. Redemption is the payment, and expiation is the cancellation. The problem of our physical birth, point three, separates us from God. This is removed by regeneration. And remember, regeneration is one of the things the Holy Spirit does by giving us a human spirit. Now remember, at the point of salvation, there are seven things that the Holy Spirit does. We've talked about that. But regeneration is the one that's in play here. Point four, the problem of God's perfect righteousness, that is, removed by propitiation. God is satisfied by the work of Christ on the cross. And several verses here. Point five, subpoint five, the problem of the law, removed by the cross work of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:15 and Colossians 2:14, two important passages. So we have here Colossians 1:20, and along with making him preeminent, God the Father, through him, Jesus Christ, to reconcile all things created by him to himself. God the Father, why was God reconciled by Jesus Christ? Having made peace through the blood of his Jesus Christ's cross. So talks here, this is the very end of his doctrine. And so this blood of Christ is one of the least understood phrases in all the Bible. One must fully understand the Old Testament sacrifices and New Testament Greek. But the point is our peace through his spiritual death on the cross. So Herman has taught extensively on the blood, talks about the illustration through physical illustration in the Old Testament of the sacrifices, which are pictures of the spiritual work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We can't see the spiritual work, but it's equivalent to the animal sacrifice because Jesus died on the cross, just like the animal died. But Jesus did not bleed to death. When he died, he gave up his life willingly so that he could be resurrected. He did not bleed to death. That was typical on the crucifixion. The Romans wanted people to suffer, and sometimes it took as much as 2 or 3 days for someone to die, and they were surprised that Jesus died so quickly. So even though he had holes in his arms, his hands and feet, that was not enough for him to bleed out. And he did not bleed out. It's documented that he gave up into your hands. I give my spirit. So Jesus died willingly. Next week, I'm thinking that I'll be working on forgiveness. Some of these things are related. We've talked about redemption and propitiation previously. I don't know. I'll have to go back and look and see if. What Herman, I think Herman's talked about it a little bit, but I wanted to put it together. I came across something Robbie Dean was teaching on forgiveness, that there's four kinds of forgiveness. And he talks about what he calls forensic forgiveness, that Jesus paid the sins for all mankind. So in that perspective, there is forensic forgiveness for all mankind. But we do not receive the forgiveness that leads to salvation except by faith. And of course, then there's forgiveness when you have individual sins and you identify them, acknowledge them. We see that terminology in 1 John 1:8 through 10. And then there's forgiveness of one another. And so we should be forgiving others like God forgave us. So we should not be harboring hostility towards others. The idea is that we put our problems in God's hands. So if someone has wronged us, we forgive them. I know that sometimes is very difficult. You see that all the time on these Law and Order shows, where a husband is murdered and the wife either can or cannot forgive the murderer. That's that. But we look at the situation and say, "I'll just trust God. God had a purpose. God will provide." Anyhow, that's I'm looking at that possibility next week. See if I can if that's a an hour long lesson. Let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for the time that we have to study and teach. Thank you for your blessing for the word. Pray that this message can be a blessing to those that hear, that they understand that Jesus is the only one that could go to the cross, and he was the only one who did go to the cross. And that because of his work, that by faith we are reconciled to you. So we're grateful, Father, and we ask for protection for the leaders in our country, for the doctrine or for lessons that people may be able to hear them and be blessed by them. We thank you again, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.